Romans chapter number 5 with me this morning. Romans 5. In 1945, Japan had some 3 million troops deployed. About one-third of them dug in on islands throughout the Pacific. Many Japanese soldiers had been cut off from the main army during the Allies' island-hopping campaign, but continued to resist. Sporadic fighting continued for months and in some cases years after the formal surrender and the end of World War II. Following the signing of the peace treaty, 200 Japanese soldiers were captured on the island of Mindanao in the Philippines. Others were captured on an island north of Saipan in 1951, and a few didn't surface until the 1970s and later. The most publicized case was Lieutenant Hiru Onada. He had been stationed on the Lubang Island in the Philippines when it was overrun by U.S. forces in February 1945. Most of the Japanese troops were killed or captured, but Onada and several other men were holed up in the dark and dank jungle. Onada held out for 29 years. When finally coaxed and convinced that the war was over, he stepped out of the jungle in his dress uniform and sword with his rifle still in operation. The year was 1974. The facts were that peace had been made on September 2nd, 1945 on the USS Missouri in Tokyo Bay. The war was over. But somehow Hiru didn't get the message and he had no assurance regarding it. Therefore he lived for years in a state of hostility. Our text this morning assures us of the good news that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In case you haven't heard the good news, Romans 5 verses 1 through 11 assures us that our salvation is secure. In fact, I've written at the top of the notes given to you there in your bulletin, security of one's salvation is a fact. Assurance of one's salvation is a feeling. Paul addresses both in our text this morning, where he gives evidence for true security of salvation and every reason for the full assurance of it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the peace that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for those true facts. And Lord, we're grateful for the full assurance of it. Lord, as we approach your word this morning, we do so with humility, carefully, grateful for the ministry of the Spirit of God among us to help us to understand what we study, to illumine the text to us. I pray, God, that you would enable me to preach better than I know how, to clearly teach the meaning of this text in its context. Lord, I pray for the hearer this morning, that you might dismiss distraction from their minds and their hearts, the cares of this past week or the concerns of this coming week, so that we might be wholly focused upon your word. And God, may we go from this place thrilled with the assurance of our salvation. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 5, verse number 1. I trust you brought a Bible with you this morning and you have it laid open before you there. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, because of Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Therefore, because of all that Paul has taught us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 1 in your notes, we rest in peace with God. You see, because of sin, depraved man is at war with God. Because of sin, there is enmity between the creature and the creator. But Jesus Christ himself reconciled us to God through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1 verse 20. Jesus Christ is our peace, Ephesians 2 verse 14, so that we can rest in peace with God. Now that peace, of which Paul is speaking of in Romans 5, 1, is primarily objective. It is a fact. It is a positional and judicial standing that we have before God. For those who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, giving us peace with God. That is a fact. That is the fact, the security of our salvation. We are at peace with God. But also, this peace is subjective. You see, it's not only a fact, it becomes a feeling. And that subjective feeling is our assurance of salvation. This is the deep and wonderful subjective peace that we might have in knowing for sure that we are a child of God. Charles Hodge calls it the sweet quiet of the soul. And when we know the facts of our salvation, we can feel the assurance of our salvation, the peace of God which passes all understanding, but keeps our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. It is not uncommon for believers to doubt their salvation, to question if they are truly saved or not. And perhaps you have privately feared that you are not truly saved because you continue to struggle with sin. Or perhaps because you feel that God is so far away. I encourage you to rehearse the facts of your salvation, the facts that are given to us here in the Scriptures, and then enjoy the feeling of rest because Jesus Christ has signed the peace treaty with His own blood. And you can rest in that. First, we rest in peace with God. Secondly, we stand in the grace of God. We stand in the grace of God. Look at verse number 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, for the Jews, the idea of having direct access to God was unthinkable. Because you see, to know God face to face was to die. After the tabernacle and later the temple were built, strict boundaries were set. A Gentile could only go into the outer court, but no further. Jewish women could go beyond the Gentile limit, but not much further than that. Jewish men, a bit closer. Priests, still closer still. But no one could enter the Holy of Holies to access God's presence except the high priest. And he could only do it once a year for a brief period of time. But Christ's death changed all of that. Through his atoning sacrifice on the cross, he made God the Father accessible to any person who trusts in the blood sacrifice. And that was graphically demonstrated when Jesus was crucified. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil in the temple there representing the barrier between man and God's holy presence. So that the writer of the Hebrews could write, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." Earlier in Hebrews, we read, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But better than approaching God's presence, better than access to his grace, Romans 5 verse 2 says that we can stand in it and before it. And the idea of standing is the idea of permanence and firmness and immovability. For you see, this isn't an in and out matter. It's not an on and off matter. This is the security of our salvation. For although faith is necessary for salvation, it is really God's grace, not the believer's faith, that saves us, that has the power to save us, has the power to keep us, and we stand in that grace. The fact is that no sin is more powerful than God's grace. There is no sin before salvation. There is no sin after salvation that Christ's atoning work cannot cover. In fact, where sin abounds, God's grace abounds much more, and we stand in that grace. That is the fact of our secure salvation. The feelings that bring assurance of our salvation is the continuing exercise and experience of God's grace in our lives. And most often, we only sense it when we most need it. Rather than giving you a canned illustration this morning, I want you to create a personal illustration for yourself by looking back over the years of your life to a difficult day. Perhaps the death of a family member. Perhaps the loss of a job. Perhaps a broken relationship, the bad news that you received, the car accident, or the crisis in your home. And I want you to think about the fear and the uncertainty and the pain and the confusion. Think about that difficult day and that hard time. And now I want you to recall how you prayed during that time. I suspect that you prayed boldly. I suspect that you threw yourself upon God's throne of grace, asking the Lord for his intervention, his healing, his help, his wisdom, his comfort. You approached him in Jesus' name and you pled for his mercy and grace. And the grace that God extended to you during that time should be an assurance for you of your salvation. Allow me to read verse 2 again. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now let me quote from Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The fact is that we stand in God's grace. The feelings that we experience are his mercy and grace that is made available to us regularly when we have need. And we can go boldly and appeal for that grace. We rest in the peace of God. We stand in the grace of God. Number 3, we hope in the glory of God. We hope in the glory of God. The end of verse number 2 and following, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We hope in the glory of God. The Christian has no reason to fear the future, but every reason to rejoice in it, because the Christian can hope or have confidence in or have surety in our destiny, which is to share in the glory of God. Listen to these facts. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 that Christ appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus prayed, and the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Paul wrote, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with his body of glory. He also wrote, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. Because our human understanding is so imperfect, it is impossible for us to comprehend the wonder and the magnitude of God's glory. Nevertheless, someday we will behold his divine glory and we will partake in it. And these are the facts of the security of our salvation. And we look forward to that with confidence. Now the feelings or the assurance of that hope comes as we are progressively sanctified. And the feelings of our salvation are realized as we evidence the conforming image of Christ in our daily lives. And we call this progressive sanctification, or in the perseverance of the saints. And it's described for us here in verses 3 and 4. Now, this does not maintain our salvation, but it's an outward proof of it to ourselves and to those around us. So that as we experience these things in verses 3 and 4, and God uses these things to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, we grow in our assurance, looking forward to the day when we are glorified. We hope in the glory of God. We rest in peace with God. We stand in the grace of God. We hope in the glory of God. Number 4, we remain in the love of God. We remain in the love of God. The end of verse number 5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The love of God here in this text is not our love for God. It's his love for us. For those of you that care in the Greek language, this is the subjective genitive. It's God's love for us. And his love was not dribbled on us. It was not squirted at us. It was not trickled at us. It was poured out. And it's measured not in drops, but in torrents. His love is poured. And knowing that we, the readers, would want to know more about this love, Paul explains it then in verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely, hardly, for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own what? His own love. This is how God poured out his love on us. He demonstrated it, verse number 8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Natural human love that we know about is based on the attractiveness of the object of love. And we are inclined to love those things that are lovely. And we are inclined to love those things that love us. And consequently, then, we err in attributing to God that same kind of love, but that's not the case. God loved us when we were ungodly. And God loved us when we were still sinners. On the back of your outline, I've copied a paragraph for you there from Charles Hodge. If God loved us because we loved him, he would love us only so long as we loved him, and on that condition. And then our salvation would depend on the constancy of our treacherous hearts. There is no security in a salvation that is dependent upon us. And there's certainly no assurance of it, because I know the treachery of my own heart. But as God loved us as sinners, as Christ died for us as ungodly, our salvation depends, as the apostle argues, not on our loveliness, but on the constancy of the love of God. Folks, those are the facts. The security of our salvation. And that should encourage you with right feelings, the assurance of your salvation. You say, Pastor Matt, why do you always quote from dead theologians? What do they know? Okay then, allow me to quote from the scriptures in Romans 8. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are the facts of our security. We remain in the agape love of God. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms. But we can also feel the love of God. We can feel it, and that gives us assurance. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 3. Quickly with me, Ephesians 3. And here, Paul prays for the believers to experience the feeling, the subjective consciousness of God's love that surpasses intellectual knowledge, that's beyond the facts. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Back to Romans chapter 5. That is the ministry of the Spirit of God described in Romans 5, verse number 5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We remain in the love of God. The Spirit of God is not only the seal of our salvation, the security, the guarantee of our salvation, but he also actively works within us so that we might feel the love of God. Number 5, we are saved from the wrath of God. We rest in the peace of God. We stand in the grace of God. We hope in the glory of God. We remain in the love of God. We are saved from the wrath of God. Romans 5, verse number 9. You'll notice the phrase there at the beginning of verse number 9, much more than. It suggests that Paul's next point is stronger than his previous ones. Verse number 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more now, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 1 Thessalonians says that Jesus' sacrifice, or through Jesus' sacrifice, we are delivered from the wrath to come, and then we are given life because of his life. And Paul argues the case here in verse number 10. Follow the reason and the logic here. If God had the power and the will to redeem us in the first place, how much more does he have the power to keep us redeemed? Do you catch that? If the dying Savior reconciled us to God, surely the living Savior can keep us reconciled to God. You see, folks, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. But in fact, the peace treaty has been signed. The war is over. Come out of the woods or the jungle and know the facts that Jesus Christ reconciled us to God through his shed blood on the cross. And enjoy the feeling, the assurance that the war is over. The facts of our security, the feelings of our security. If God's love and grace covers the sins of the unsaved, his enemies, how much more does it cover the sins of his children? Many times, a believer will come to me in great transparency, in humility, and say, Pastor Matt, I'm not sure I'm saved anymore. I say, what do you mean you're not sure you're saved anymore? Well, Pastor Matt, since I was born again, since I put my faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, I've fallen away and I've committed some great sin. And I'm not sure I'm saved anymore. And I asked the dear believer, was God's grace sufficient to save you at the first? Well, yes. Then God's grace is sufficient to keep you saved. And that is that we are saved from the wrath of God. And when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And his wrath is no longer directed at us. Those are the facts. And that ought to be the feeling, the assurance. Verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Number 6, we experience joy in God. This may not be the most profound theologically of all the arguments listed here, but it's certainly the most beautiful because we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We can rejoice. The facts of our secure salvation are our motive for rejoicing, and our rejoicing will cultivate assurance. Do you ever read the Psalms? Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Or another, for our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. Or another, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise thee, O God, my God. If you can participate in that rejoicing this morning, then you can experience the assurance of your salvation. For the heart and soul that is lifted up in praise enjoys the communion with God by the Holy Spirit because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to the following stanzas of Charles Wesley's magnificent hymn, O for a thousand tongues to sing. O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. For the last many weeks, we have studied the facts of the gospel, the death and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all that is accomplished because of it. For the last many weeks, we have studied the facts of our wicked, sinful, depraved nature and our need for a Savior. But folks, as we come to this landing, as Mark Bruffy so carefully explained to us, we come to this landing and we catch our breath. We rejoice in our salvation. And this morning, I'd invite you to ask yourself that final question there in your notes. Am I sure of my salvation? Am I sure of my salvation? This morning, my desire for you is not only that you know the facts, but that you have assurance of your salvation. And you can. That subjective feeling, that assurance of your salvation, will come as we rehearse the facts and we rejoice in them. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross that reconciles us to you. And thank you for the peace that we have with you. But Lord, I suppose there are some under the sound of my voice this morning who are troubled. They're uncertain. They're fearful. They lack assurance of their salvation. Oh God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. I pray that you would comfort and encourage them, remind them of their salvation. If they are not truly saved, God, I pray that you would grant them the faith to trust in you and settle that matter even this morning. Lord, for those that do have that full assurance, God, may we be a people who rejoice. May we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ because we have received this reconciliation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.